We're back in the book of Ephesians. We're endeavoring to finish up. We're in chapter 5, and we'll cover this in part 1, verses 1 through 16. The title of our study this morning will be Imitating Our Father. Well, most of us have heard those warnings on TV as they begin a show that they anticipate might offend us a little bit. And so this morning, with this message in Ephesians, I feel that perhaps I should give the same type of warning. Warning, the following material may be offensive to some. In fact, some persons may even find that it hurts a little. But sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, the word is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And as Jesus said, whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. So put on your surgical attire. We're about to be cut on by the Lord just a little. You know, the Queen Mary was the largest vessel to ever have crossed the ocean as it was launched back in 1936. Through four decades and through a world war, she served the people well until she was retired. Finally, you know the story, being anchored off the shores in Long Beach, California, now a floating hotel and museum. Well, there's an interesting story that during the conversion from seagoing ship to floating hotel, those massive smokestacks that you've seen so often were taken off to be scraped down and repainted. Well, to the amazement of those that were doing the restoration process, they found out that the smokestacks, once they were taken down, they completely just fell apart. There was nothing left of that 3/4-inch steel plates that she was made out of. All that remained was more than 30 coats of paint that had been put on her over the years. The steel had rusted away. You remember that when Jesus spoke to the Pharisees, he said, "You guys look like whitewashed tombs." He said, "You look real good on the outside, but there's no substance. It's only an exterior appearance." So a question this morning. As believers in Jesus, is there really any substance to that claim that we make? Any solid proof that we really do belong to Him? If suddenly in the United States, we turned on the television, we read the newspaper, and they said it's illegal now to believe and follow Jesus. And so they rounded all of us up and they accused us of being His followers. Would there be enough evidence in our life, by the way that we live our life for the Lord, to prove that we are Christians? Years ago when I lived in Southern California, it seemed like everybody either skied on the snow up in the mountains or surfed on the waves down at the beach. And there were some people that boasted. They said, "You know, California is the only place in the country where in the morning you can ski on the snow up in the mountains, in the afternoon you can surf on the waves, and do it all in one day." But the funny thing is, I never actually met anybody that said that they did that. And you know, all of us hear all the time about letting Jesus be Lord of our life, over every area of our life, about letting Him control our lives. But has anyone actually ever met somebody who lives that way? And yet this is what we're supposed to be doing. A.W. Tozier said that we live in spiritually troubled times in history. Christianity has gone over to the jingle bell crowd. Everyone is just delighted that Jesus has done all of the sorrowing and all of the suffering and all of the dying. But you know, this morning, it's interesting to me that it seems that, including myself, no one wants to die to their own self. No one wants to die to the old selfish self and hang their life on Jesus' cross. And so the question as we get into Ephesians 5 this morning, are we like the Queen Mary? You know, we should have those 3/4-inch steel plates that show by the way that we walk in our life that we belong to Jesus. Or is it all that's holding us together is several coats of spiritual paint? You know, the disciples were called uneducated men. But then along with that same verse in the book of Acts, it says, but they could tell that they had been with Jesus. I pray this morning that people would be able to tell that we've been with the Lord. We need to realize that in these last days that following Jesus is about dying. The altar in the Old Testament, if you study it, you'll find out it's a place to come and die. So following Jesus is about dying. His life for yours, and now your life for His. Now, I want to suggest to you this morning that if we're not willing to die to ourselves, and again, I say at least willing to die to self, say, Lord, I want to, then there's no possible way that we can follow Jesus. In Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 62, if you're following in the study guide, Jesus said, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking bad is fit for the kingdom of God. That's a pretty sharp statement. Again, Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 16, if anyone desires to come after me, you have to deny yourself. Every day you've got to pick up your own cross and follow me. For whoever desires to follow me, whoever desires to save his life will lose it. You know, all over America, whether you have the smallest churches in America, like Calvary Chapel here in Winslow and Holbrook, or some of the largest churches, the Calvary's in California, approaching 20 to 30,000 people per week, the problems are almost identical that they have within the church. Everybody wants to go to a church that already has in place all of the best children's programs. They want that vibrant youth group. They want the finest worship teams, the best singles and couples programs. But it's interesting, in every church in America right now, in these days that we live, no one wants to come early, to get involved themselves, to make these things happen, to roll up their sleeves and say, what can I do to help this program to succeed here in our big or our small church? And I think it's time as believers, particularly in the days that we live right now, as we see Israel surrounded by the armies, and we watch prophecy being fulfilled, and we know the Lord's about to come, I think it's time as believers that we start sorrowing over the things that we fail to do and saying, Lord, I have not done my part before you, Lord. I know that my salvation is not dependent upon what I can do, but now that I'm saved, Lord, I haven't done all that I can, Lord, in these last days to really serve you. I think it's time that we begin to suffer a little more for doing right things. I think it's time that we die to ourselves a whole lot more and that we live our lives for Jesus a whole lot more and the things that are important to Him. You know, in the past several weeks, we've taken a side journey from Ephesians and we looked at the Beatitudes. And we went through each of those seven where the Holy Spirit detailed for us the kind of character that we should be trying to develop. The kind of character that we're going to have during the thousand-year millennium as we serve Jesus as kings and priests and judge with Him over the whole earth. Well, this morning we're back in our verse-by-verse study of Ephesians chapter 5. And now we're taking that knowledge that we've learned in the Beatitudes and we understand that we have a responsibility as Jesus' kings and His priests. You remember in chapters 1 through 3, in Ephesians, what do we learn? All of the wonderful things that Jesus has done for us. And this is really what the Bible teaches us. As you study it, you'll discover the Bible always teaches first what the Lord has done for you. And as you see that, you respond, oh Lord, you're so wonderful. You did all of that for me, even when I didn't know you. Even when I was at my worst, Lord, you loved me so much, you gave your life for me, and we begin to fall in love with Him. For you see, there's really nothing that we could do to make the Lord accept us. It all came from one day when we realized that Jesus paid the ultimate price, and I said, yes, Lord, I want you to save me, to come into my life, to be Lord, and take over all the affairs of my life. And all of the righteousness that you need right now, if you're believing and trusting in and clinging to Jesus, you already have it. You don't have to work for that to earn it. So now as we finish our study in Ephesians in chapters 4 through 6, the Holy Spirit changes just a little bit here, and He begins to encourage us about what our responsibilities are. Now that we know God's great love, and we've come into this relationship with Him. A question this morning. If you were drowning, and a person jumped into the lake to save your life, and in the process of saving your life, this person lost their own life, would that event cause you to look at or to live your life differently, knowing how close you came to losing your life? Now, if you have the right kind of understanding of what it cost this person, of what they did for you, what they saved you from, it should cause us to become very grateful. It should affect, really, the rest of our life. Well, the Scripture says that it should be exactly that same way for us if we're following Jesus. If we've really understood what He's done for us, how much it cost Him, how much He gave up, how much He loves you, it should affect the way that you live the rest of your life. It should cause you to have this overwhelming sense of thankfulness. It should cause us to want to please the Lord in everything that we say and everything we do. In Romans chapter 12, if you're following with me, Paul is teaching there and he says, I beseech, in other words, I plead with you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, I added there the rest of that in the New Living Translation because it says, when you think of all that Jesus has done for you, is this really too much to ask? Thinking about, again, the story of the guy who rescued us as we were drowning, lost his own life. Now, the idea behind a living sacrifice means that instead of dying for the Lord, you know, I've heard a lot of people say, oh, Lord, I'll die for you. Well, cool. But can you live for Him? Because I think that's a lot harder sometimes. To stay there 40, 50, 60 years and say, Lord, I'm not going to be like the rest of the world. I'm going to live for you because you died for me. And so this morning, if you find that you cannot or you will not take the rest of your life and make it that living sacrifice, I want to suggest to you that maybe one of two things is possible. Maybe number one, you have not really understood what Jesus has done, how much He loves you, the condition of hopelessness we were in before He died for us and we believed and He saved us. Or perhaps we really just don't care. And we say, man, that's pretty harsh, Rob, pretty judgmental, but you know, the Scripture is very clear. In the last days, a lot of people, it says, will just not care at all what Jesus has done. Because I have to tell you, if you really have an understanding of what Jesus did, and you look at Him intently into His face, and you see Him there in the Garden of Gethsemane, and the terror that was upon His being as He realized what He was about to do, to drink full strength of your sin and mine, man, it's got to affect you. And if it doesn't, something's wrong. So the whole point of studying the Word of God is that we might get to know this person, this man called Jesus, who, being in the form of God, being God Himself, giving that up, humbling Himself to die for you, that you'd find out how wonderful He is and all that He's done for us, and you would fall in love with Him. I was listening to the radio the other day, and the whole lyric in the song was, I just want to fall in love with you, Jesus. I just want to fall in love with you. And I said, you know, right on. That's where we want to be. Lord, I need to fall in love with you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, Paul makes another harsh statement. You're going to hear several of those today. And he says, if anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let them be accursed. Wow, where's the love, man? Anathema in the Greek language. It means condemned. You know, and I think Paul is thinking of that person that he writes about later in Romans that says, the person that tramples underfoot the Son of God and says, Jesus, here's what I think of your sacrifice and your cross. Paul says, if they don't love the Lord, let them be accursed. If this morning you're not in love with Jesus, then I want to suggest that in the remaining days of your life, this be your goal. Find out as much as you can about Him. Fall in love with Him, because it makes everything else so much easier. And may I say, the only way you can fall in love with Jesus is by getting to know who He is, by spending time with Him. You'll find that all of the other things that we're going to study in the last three chapters of Ephesians, that some of these, if you're not in love with the Lord, they're going to be hard for you to hear, hard for you to accept, hard for you to do if you don't have this love relationship with Jesus. Man, do you remember when you were courting, dating that little girl that's next to you right now that you call your wife? You remember that you did everything that you could to make sure you spent as much time with her. You lived your life in such a way that you could be with her every possible moment. Everything you did was to please her. Well, why is it that when we're dating our wife, we can do those things, but knowing what Jesus has done, we find that a little bit harder to do, to just spend that time with Him, to fall in love, to develop that relationship? So now that we've studied chapters 1 through 3 of Ephesians, we know how much the Lord has given and how much He loves us. As we begin chapter 5, it says, "Therefore, be imitators of God." Now, the fifth chapter that we're starting this morning, it really began back in the 4th, in that very last verse there of Ephesians chapter 4, where it says, "And be kind to one another, be tenderhearted, forgive one another." And here's the reason. This is always the reason. "Just as God in Christ forgave you." That's why we forgive. Doesn't matter what the reason is. That's why we don't pick at each other. We don't criticize each other, because we know what Jesus has done and what it cost Him. And who am I to ever condemn or convict or criticize somebody else? Because if it hadn't been for the Lord, as we sang this morning, where would I be, Lord? So we are to be kind, tender-hearted, forgive each other, because Jesus did this for us. See, Jesus is the standard for forgiveness. It's not what somebody else in your family did. "Well, they didn't forgive, so I'm not going to forgive." Forget that. The standard is Jesus forgave us for everything. And then, in the process, He paid the price for us. That's why we forgive. And so the Lord is kind to us. He's tender-hearted. And that's the way we are to be with each other. It's not a suggestion. If you're going to follow the Lord, this is the command. This is where we say, "Lord, I want to be there." So, Ephesians chapter 5 goes on to say, "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children." Remember one day, Philip said to Jesus, "Lord, just show us the Father, and it's sufficient for us." And Jesus said, he must have been amazed, "Have I been so long with you, Philip, that you have not known me? Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father." Jesus was saying, the things that the Father says, that's what I say. The way that He feels about you and how much He cares and longs for you to have this relationship, that's what I say, Philip. If you've known me, you've seen the Father. So how can you say, "Show us the Father"? Jesus said, if you want to imitate the Father, watch me. Study my words. The last several months, I've been just opening my Bible and reading Jesus' words and trying to get them into my mind and say, "Lord, that's what I want to be like. I want to have those kind of words coming out of my mouth, those actions." So we are to be followers or imitators of God. The Greek word here is the mimetes, and it's where we get our word mimic. Jesus was kind. He was tender-hearted. He forgave. And so we are to mimic that. We are to imitate Him in every way. Be imitators or followers of God as dear children. Follow the example that Jesus set. Have you ever watched a 3 or 4 year old little boy with his dad? The two of them, you see them sitting there at the table at breakfast. And this little 3 or 4 year old boy, he sits there and watches his dad intently, and he copies everything that dad does. Why does he do that? Because he wants to be just like his dad. He loves him. He looks up to him. He literally worships the ground that his dad walks on. And so he watches him very carefully. And every movement that he makes, even for a moment, he copies him. You know, we should be just like that with our dad that's in heaven. Watching him so closely, looking into Jesus' eyes so that everything he would do, that's what we would do. In Psalm 32, beginning in verse 8, it says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I'll guide you with what? My eye. Well, Lord, how can you guide me with your eye? Now, then he goes on a little bit farther. Don't be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, that have to have a bridle put on them and, you know, pulled on to be directed. Here's the point. If you're staring intently into the face of Jesus and you're watching him, you're looking into his eyes, and suddenly he would look over there, you would go, what, Lord? Oh, you want me to go over there? Oh, okay, Lord. But if you're not looking into his face and studying him and looking into his eyes, when he would look over there, you're going to be missed being guided by his eye. That's how closely we are to look and to follow him. Ephesians 5, verse 2. And walk in love as Christ has loved us and given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. So now that you're the children of God, think about that. You're his kids. You're seated in heavenly places. You're empowered by the Holy Spirit. You're to walk in love. Everything that you do or say, you should always ask the question, did I say that in love? Did I do that in love? In God's agape love, which is always seeking the benefit of the other person, not just what can I get out of the deal, the way that the world lives. And I want you to notice the Holy Spirit isn't telling you how you should walk first without, remember chapters 1 through 3, telling you that the Holy Spirit lives in you and will equip you and enable you to live this life. Now, if you had just started with us today, if this is your first Bible study here at Calvary Chapel, and you're in chapter 4 and we're talking about these sometimes difficult things to hear, feeling like the surgeon's putting his knife into us and cutting a little bit, you're going to find that it's hard because you didn't hear chapters 1 through 3 where the Lord told you how much he loves you and what he's done for you and he's equipped you and he's given you the Holy Spirit and you can do it. So it might be overwhelming to you. But Paul lays a foundation here for us in chapters 1 through 3. He tells us who we are. He knew us before the foundation of the world. He loved us before he made anything else. Who we are in Christ Jesus, a treasure to him. And where we stand, we are safe and secure in the Lord. And all of the resources that we have at our disposal, the power that's available to us. Dave Dravecki was a world-famous professional baseball player. Probably many of you have heard of him in the past. And years ago, he was diagnosed with cancer in his pitching arm. In fact, the story is, at one particular game, as he began to throw the ball, you've seen how hard they throw those fastballs, that it says that his pitching arm actually came off at the shoulder. Now, I don't think it flew off, but I think it dislocated and almost, it actually came off. It snapped. Okay. Oh, was it? Okay. But imagine that, how that would feel. You know, his pitching career is ended, but I want you to listen to what Dave and his wife Jan have to say about the whole experience. He said, looking back, my wife Jan and I have learned that the wilderness is part of the landscape of faith, and every bit as essential as the mountaintop. On the mountain, we are overwhelmed by God's presence. In the wilderness, we're overwhelmed by his absence. Both places should really bring us to our knees. The one in utter awe, the other in utter dependence. You see, if Jesus has become life itself to you, then when the wilderness has come, when you fail and you fall, or people do things to you in your life, when difficulties come, and make no mistake about it, they will come. Everybody here knows what I'm talking about. When you find yourself in that place, if Jesus has become life itself to you, then you'll discover that you can make it through that personal relationship that you have. Because in those moments, you find He's closer to you than He's ever been before. Today, right now, this morning, it's time to walk the walk. Because of our love and because of what it says here, walk in love, even as Jesus has also loved us. Now, imagine that. In your worst condition, Jesus loved you so much that He became your sacrifice. And all you had to do, all you have to do this morning is say, "Yes, Lord, I don't understand it completely, but I accept it." And in the Old Testament, without the sacrifice, there was no forgiveness. But Jesus became that one sacrifice in all time that every person looking forward or looking back, when they believed, they would be saved forever. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things." It didn't take money, gold or silver, or a high credit limit on your Visa card. You were redeemed from that old life by the precious blood of the Lamb, the only Son of God, who was not willing that you would perish, but that He would give His life for you. You remember when John the Baptist first saw Jesus, he said, "Look, here He comes. Behold, God's Lamb, given as a sacrifice for you." And Jesus said, "There's no greater love than a person can have than he lays down his life for his friends." He did that already, didn't he? The hard part's done. Now He's asking you a question in these last days. Will you lay down your life for Him? Walk in love as He walked in that love for us. Now, it's interesting, if you think about the word walk, it requires some action, right? If I said you need to walk in love, it means we have to start determining to put that into practice. And one of the things that the enemy wants to do in this church and every church across America in the last days is he wants to get you against somebody in this church. He wants you to start criticizing them. He wants you to start finding their faults and their flaws. But in order to walk in love, we have to realize, wait a minute, Lord, I'm no better, no worse. If it hadn't been for that grace, I couldn't even stand today. And what I'm called to do, what you're called to do, is love people in spite of all their imperfections. And as far as I know, none of us here today are the Holy Spirit who can lead the world into repentance and reveal truth to them. We are to pray for them, and if they're off base in some way, we see an imperfection, we say, "Lord, You go get them. See, put Your Holy Spirit upon them and convict them." And our job is to go to them and encourage them, not to put them down and criticize. That doesn't work, and it drives people away from the Lord. But then He starts to get to the hard stuff here, the difficulty. The surgeon's knife comes out in Ephesians 5, verse 3. "Let there be no sexual immorality, impurity, or greed among you. Such sins have no place among God's people." The Holy Spirit is saying, if you belong to the Lord, then sexual sin, fornication, that impurity, that's not for you. God's called you to bigger and better and greater things. And it's a tragic thing that the world doesn't really understand what love is, what real love is all about. If you look at Hollywood, they've made a mockery of love, haven't they? And really, their explanation, their definition for love is, what they should say is, "I lust for you." Because it's not God's kind of love. It's looking out for the benefit of the other person. They're saying, "I love you because of what I can get out of the deal." And Jesus' love was so much greater than that. It's interesting that when they began to talk about agape love in the Greek language, they didn't have a word for that. A self-sacrificing giving kind of love. So when Paul says walk in love, he's talking about the kind that cares about what happens to the other person. When I say I love you, it means that you don't just make me feel great. It means that I want you to be blessed. I want you to grow. And I want you, in the final outcome, to be as blessed as I am. So you're a child of God. You're a saint. You're called to awesome things. And for a few moments, I want to talk to some of the young ladies that are here this morning. Because, you know, over the last 5 years, I've watched some of you grow up. And to me, you're more like a daughter to me than anything else. And so, if that young guy who looks so cute, you know, he knows exactly what to say to you. And he says, if you really love me, then you'll... And then he puts something in that place there. Whatever he adds, I want you to remember something. If he really loves you with God's kind of love, then he's going to want the best for you. He'll understand that the Lord created intimacy, sexual intimacy, to be the most wonderful thing in the world. But he also created a basis for that to be marriage, the place where intimacy takes place. Why did he do that? Well, it's because he's mean and he's nasty and he wants to take away all your fun. Right? No. It's because he loves you with a love that's beyond anything that you could ever understand. And he knows that sexual intimacy outside of marriage, outside that commitment, will destroy you. It'll make you feel empty and full of guilt. And so he wants you to know that if any man says, if you love me, you'll do this or that. If he's not willing to wait for you, ladies, forget it. He's not worth it. You want to be loved by a man who will love you with God's agape love. But in that covenant of marriage, intimacy is an absolutely awesome thing. And so now, young ladies, young men, you are so special, so unique, and the Lord wants you to have the very best. And that's why he encourages you to wait. He doesn't want to rob you of enjoyment in your life. He wants you to have more enjoyment than you could imagine. And that's why he says, wait. Save yourself for that special person. This is what Paul, this is what the Holy Spirit is talking about. Intimacy outside of that marriage commitment is going to bring hurt. And then he goes on in verse 4, neither filthiness nor foolish talk nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. So now I'm talking to some of my brothers here, the guys. And guys, I put myself in the same category. This is that sometimes thing we do where we tell jokes, you know, that have sometimes even a sexual innuendo. We tell stories that have a dual meaning, and sometimes one part of it seems pretty innocent, but the back side of that has a little sexual innuendo. The Holy Spirit says here, guys, that's not for you. Don't be a part of that. And you know, sometimes, guys, I'm guilty of this. When we're joking around a little bit, we're picking with each other and we're telling our jokes. I know that sometimes we get a little carried away. And so we need to be careful. Pastor Joe Hiddle now, he used to say, when we would do something like that, he said, is this coarse gesturing? But he was sensitive to that. He realized it. Verse 5, for this you know that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of God and Christ. Now that is an extremely serious statement. It says if you're involved in sexual impurity, according to the scripture, you have no place in the kingdom of God. If you're a covetous person, according to the word of God, you have no place in the kingdom of God. And then he says, verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. That's a very sharp, to the point, no sugarcoating, right? Don't let anyone deceive you. Because of these things, sexual immorality, covetousness, God's wrath is going to come upon the whole earth. And so in part, that tribulation, that great tribulation period that we've been talking about so much, that those that are left upon the earth, this is the lifestyle that they'll be given over to. And for that reason, that's why the wrath is going to come. Now, don't forget Noah. And remember that story. They've estimated that because of the lifespan of human beings on the earth was so long, up to 1,000 years before the flood, there could have been 5 billion people on this planet at that time when Noah built the ark. And how many people were saved from the flood? 8. And was it because no one else could get in? No. It's because no one else wanted to give up their sin. They didn't want to give up the lifestyle. They wouldn't believe. And so as you look around the world today, this is exactly the mentality that the world says. They said, hey man, if it feels good, what could be possibly wrong, right? And there's no lifestyle in our society today that's considered to be wrong. And in fact, if you criticize it or you speak against it, they call you a religious fanatic. Ephesians 5 verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. 3 times, Paul warns us as he gives a list of the works of the flesh. You can find them in Galatians chapter 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and Ephesians chapter 5. And the Holy Spirit now is warning us. He's saying, if you've given yourself to living after the lust of your flesh, sexual impurity, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. You're not going to enter heaven. It's really plain. And let no man, he said, deceive you with empty words. Don't let somebody come and say, oh, you know, the Lord is so full of mercy and he doesn't really care about that. Jesus has already paid for it. So he's just going to, he'll let that go and you don't have to worry about that. He says, don't be deceived. And people are always trying to rationalize and justify their living after the flesh. But here, we're warned in advance, there's no biblical justification for it. And so, he says, if you're living after the flesh when Jesus comes, don't be surprised if you're left. Don't be surprised. I was reading Pastor Chuck's notes on this. He said, a man who's so full of grace, don't be surprised if the gates to heaven are closed to you. And Chuck said, hey, don't come and ask for me, you know, to defend you. And I want to say to you this morning, please don't get mad at me for saying this. Wow, Pastor Rob sure has changed, man. He went from grace now to condemnation because I didn't say it. That's what the Word says. And I was reading in the book of Isaiah, and it says, if I fail to warn you of what the Word says as we go verse by verse, then he's going to hold me accountable. Verse 6, so let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath comes on the sons of disobedience. These are the things that will bring that judgment during those 7 years. And so, here he's very stern with us, he's very straight, and in verses 7 and 8 he says, therefore do not be partakers with them. And then he says something really cool. You were once in darkness like that, but now you're light in the Lord. So walk as children of light. You see, we used to say in the early days of Calvary Chapel, it's like the surgeon starts to put the knife in, and you think he's going to twist it, right? And he pulls it back out. Here he begins to encourage us, and he says, but that's how you used to be. Now you've come into the light, walk into the light. Verses 9 and 10. For the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Find out what is acceptable to the Lord. What kinds of things does the Lord accept? What kinds of things does He reject? It's up to us to find out. We need to know because there's not going to be any excuses on that day. We can't say, well, Lord, I'm sorry, I just didn't know. Here He says, find out ahead of time. And perhaps the Lord will say, what do you mean, you know, Rob? What do you mean you didn't know? You had a Bible, didn't you? You had everything in there, in my Word. I told you in advance. I told you everything you need to know. And I say, well, Lord, I was just too busy. I didn't read it. And he says, sorry, man. That's your responsibility to read that, to know what it says, to do those things that are written. Verse 11. And have no fellowship, have no communion with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Living in the world, working in the world, everybody here knows that we're exposed to all the junk, right? All the filth. You know, those coarse jokes that you have to, you know, you listen to, the filthy language. But here it says, hey, don't be a part of that. You don't have to listen to it. In other words, don't join in. If somebody comes to you and wants to tell you one of those filthy stories, just walk away, right? And if they come to you and say, hey, how come every time I tell one of my stories, you walk away? Just say, hey, man, I don't want that junk in my life. I don't need it. And so I don't appreciate it. You see, the problem with all of these things that we're exposed to, that we let come into the ear or the eye, they stay there forever. I can still remember junk that I saw and I heard 30 years ago before I ever knew the Lord. It's still in there. And I wish I could get it out, but it's still there. So I don't want any more stuff in there. That should be my attitude. Verse 12. For it's shameful even to speak of these things which are done by them in secret. Paul now is making this a little more personal to the people he's talking to. And he's talking about the mysteries of ancient Greece. They had these secret little rituals that they did that if you revealed it, they would kill you. These things went on in the darkness of caves, and they were the foulest, vilest things you could imagine. And in the Greek, they call this the mysterion. And Paul said, we shouldn't even speak of these things. Verse 13. But all things that are exposed are manifested or made aware by the light. Now, I included there the New Living Translation of verse 13 because it really makes it a lot clearer. It says, but when the light shines on them, it becomes clear how evil these things are. You remember that one night Jesus was in the garden and Nicodemus came to him to talk to him. And that's the beautiful verse where he told him God loved the world so much that he gave his son that if you would just believe in him, you would not perish. You'd have eternal life. For God didn't send his son into the world to condemn you. He sent him to die in your place so that you could be saved. And so he that believes is not condemned, but the one that doesn't believe is already under the condemnation. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world. But what does it say? People love their darkness rather than Jesus' light. So here's the idea. People have all kinds of excuses for why they won't give their life to the Lord. But here's the real reason, the bottom line. The Holy Spirit says they won't do it because they love their sin. They want to remain in it. They like it. And they don't want to come to Jesus because when the light shines on it, it's exposed. Verse 14, therefore he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. He says, if you're involved in that stuff right now, come out of it. Right now, it's not too late. You can say, Lord, man, I've messed this up. I've been walking in this darkness, and Lord, I want your light to shine in my heart. Today, Lord, I want to turn away from it. I want to repent. I want to change my mind and say, Lord, from this moment on, I want to walk with you and please you and serve you. I want your best for me. If you'll say that right now in the quietness of your mind, he's ready to forgive you. He's ready to give you that new start. Come out of the darkness into the light. Verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Now, the word circumspectly in the Greek is used 8 times in the New Testament. And it's always translated 3 different ways. Carefully, diligently, perfectly. So we walk in love, remember that, not the way that the world's love is. We walk in the light by staying in the Word as children of the light. And we walk carefully, not getting entangled in the world. Not as fools, but as wise. Now, the comparison here that's being made, we would miss it if we didn't do a little mini Greek study here. Because in the Greek language, there's a word called the esophos, the wise, the foolish, and the wise is called the sophos. And here's a little lesson in Greek, okay? Anytime you see a word begin with an A in the Greek, it's a negative. Remember that. So, gnosko means to know in the Greek. If I add an A in front of it, it means I don't know. This is the word that people use that they say I'm an agnostic. I just don't know. I don't have a clue. So the difference here is the fool, the asophos, doesn't walk carefully, diligently. But they waste their time, their life, on the things of the world. Things that are never going to be talked about or mentioned in eternity. And the contrast with that sophos, the fool, the asophos, the fool, is this person called wise, who understands what's most important in their life, that they live it for Jesus. That's what everyone's going to talk about throughout eternity. In Daniel 12, it says, those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever. Lord, that's what I want to be. I want to be one of those stars that shines brightly forever and ever. I want my life here on earth and these last days to count for you. So I don't want what the world has to offer. I want what you have, Jesus. I want your best. So now he says, now that you know Jesus, stop wasting precious time. Walk carefully, not as fools. Verse 16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Redeeming the time. You know, as we close this morning, I want to leave you with this. I think that we live right now in the most exciting times of all of human history. Everything that came before is not as exciting as the days you live in right now. Every prophecy in the Bible, did you know it points to the times that you're living in right now? I see the smiles on those who are prophetic Bible students. They're going right on. I've seen your bumper stickers on your car. The Lord's coming. I love it. Israel's back in their land again after 1900 years. That is an amazing fulfillment of prophecy. It's the signal that the Lord's about to come. Israel's in turmoil with the Arab people, as the Bible says would happen in the final days. The Muslim nations that Ezekiel said would be aligned against Israel are in place as in no other time in all of the history of the world. And more interesting to me, the ones that are excluded, like Egypt and Iraq and Syria, Jordan. The Bible says in the last days, they will not be part of this invasion force. And right now, they're either in a pact of peace with Israel, or like Iraq, they're not in a position to attack Israel. That's never happened except for right now, today, as we're sitting here watching for a peace plan. So, Jesus said as his return draws near, people's hearts would grow cold. Is that true today? People would be lovers of their self, not the Lord. They would be proud and boastful. They'd be preoccupied with accumulating things and pleasure. Wickedness and lawlessness would abound over the world. There would be increases in natural disasters like earthquakes and famines and disease. And the whole world would be focused on one tiny little nation called Israel. And that's where we're at. Brothers and sisters, we're about to be a part of the return of Jesus to catch us away. And so, if we really believe this true, then people will be able to see in our lives that we believe that. We'll live in such a way that they can say, they've been with Jesus. They know the Lord. I think they're nuts, but when he comes, they're going to be ready. They're watching for him. If we really don't believe this, then we'll be preoccupied with our own life. We won't be here gathered together, as Hebrews says. We should be gathered as often as possible. That's the first thing the enemy wants to do, is get you out of this church, keep you at home, get you mad at something, get you hurt so you don't come back here. That's exactly what he does to sheep. He scatters them and then he attacks. Divide and conquer. So our time is to be bought up for Jesus, bought up for, not bought up for everything else. We need to be redeeming the time. The opportunity is now. The time is short. Matthew 24. Who is a faithful and a sensible servant to whom the master can give the responsibility of managing his household and feeding his family? If the master returns and, notice, finds that servant has done a good job, there'll be a reward. I assure you, the master will put that servant in charge of all that he owns. But if that servant is evil and thinks, Jesus isn't coming back now, Pastor Rob is nuts, and they begin oppressing the other servants, see there, partying and getting drunk, then the master will return unannounced and unexpected, and he'll tear that servant apart and banish him with the hypocrites. In the place they will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I don't like the way that sounds. That sounds like Jesus' description of the place of darkness and separation from the presence of the Lord. It's high time that we raise up from our sleep and we realize that these things are near. And we say, Lord, I want to put away everything else and I want to follow you like I never have before. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your mercy, Lord. Where would we be this morning, Jesus, if you had not loved us so much? And right now, Father, I'm praying for those persons that are here that are saying, Lord, man, that spoke to me, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that they're not feeling condemned, but the proper response is to feel convicted by your Spirit and say, Lord, it's time to put away these things. To come back now, Jesus, to you, the shepherd of my soul, and say, Lord, I've blown it, but I thank you that you forgive those that have messed their lives up. You forgive those who have fallen away, and you welcome us back. Now is that day, Lord, not tomorrow. It's not something we have to think about, Lord. We need to make it right today. And so, Jesus, we ask you to forgive. We ask you to restore, to bring your sheep back into the fold again, to heal the hurt that's been done by the enemy, ultimately, Lord, and to cause us to love each other in such a way that we overlook every inadequacy that we all have, because that's the enemy's tool for dividing us. And Lord, that right now we would just focus on walking and following after you as close as we can. Lord, help us to forget about this world and all the things that it's seeking to get us attracted to and pull us away into. But Lord, help us to look intently into your eyes, to be guided by your eyes, to look so closely into your face that when you look someplace, we notice it, Lord. And that's how you lead us. Father, I pray for those here today that have never asked Jesus to come into their heart. And Lord, I pray that they'd realize right now that Jesus, you loved them so much, you gave your life in exchange for theirs. That no matter what they've done or what's been done to them, you're ready to, in fact, you have already forgiven it, Lord, at the cross. And if today they'll say, yes, Jesus, please forgive me. Come into my heart, Lord. Be Lord of my life, that you're ready to make them a new creation. And if you should come right now, Lord, they'd be ready to meet you in the air. So Jesus, we pray, forgive us, Lord. Come into our life right now. Be Lord of our life, Lord. Reveal yourself to us, Lord. Help us to fall in love with you. We pray all this today as we watch and we wait for you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Jesus, holy and anointed one, like honey on my lips. your Spirit like water to my soul. Your word is a lamp unto my feet. Jesus, I love you. I love you.
Children of the Most High God. Never forget that. And it doesn't matter if at this point you've blown it so much in your life. If you prayed that prayer today and said, Lord, I want to change, it's already happened. Amen? So walk now as children of light and don't let the enemy rip you off anymore. In these last days, lift your heads high and watch those clouds every time they appear because Jesus is coming. There's no mistake about that. And he loves you. He's not coming to punish you. He's coming to catch his bride away to bless you forever. Let's be ready for it. Have an awesome week. Love each other.